All right, when my wife and I, Megan, we first moved into the house that we live in now, our little first newlywed home, it needed some work. For one thing, when we moved in, all of the walls and trim and carpet and everything was blue. I mean, everything was blue. So right now, I'm kind of afraid of the color blue, except for clothing, apparently. And I went on a rampage, and we repainted the house. But that was the easy thing. The main thing that needed work is we sensed the need for some more space when we had our first child. So I decided, you know what? The basement is unfinished. I'm going to take it upon myself, and I'm going to go finish the basement. Which, if you know anything about me, is a terrible idea. So what I did, Megan said, you know, honey, maybe we should hire a professional. And I said, what are you talking about? No. I mean, how hard can it be? Home Depot's just down the road. So I got in my car, and I went to Home Depot. And I got some supplies, right? I got a saw. A campus minister with a saw. Watch out. And I went down into my basement, and I just sort of went at it. And it was great. For about an hour. And then I got very, very discouraged because even though I could find instructions on the internet on how to do it, I couldn't actually do it. I kind of felt like an idiot. And in my discouragement, you know, my wife was a great comfort to me. In my discouragement, though, God did something absolutely amazing. He's smirking at me right now because God sent Jared Moyer, right? And he showed up at my house. And he said, let me get my hands dirty with you. And he said, just so you know, Dave, that's not how you do it. This is how you do it. And it was like a breath of fresh air. And then something else amazing happened. Another miracle. Buck Stecka came over. And Buck showed up and I said, Buck, do you like what I did? And he's like, oh, yeah. Would you mind if I took that whole thing down and just redid it? Let me show you, right? Why don't you try it like this? And then it was miracle after miracle. Justin Brown came over. And then Ryan Dunleavy came over. And he showed me how to run electrical. And I almost killed him with running the electrical. And it was great. And I never would have finished my basement, let me tell you, without those men. As a matter of fact, every time I sit in it now, I look around and I go, wow. Praise God for his community and his church. Because even though I knew how to do it in my head, I look back and I realize that one of the things, what I needed in order to persevere was somebody to come who was further down the road and live it out in front of me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you're what you call a hands-on learner. And I would suggest that what's true in construction is also true in the spiritual life. Do you know that? Because many of us know what it looks like for us to honor God. And many of us know what certain passages in the Bible mean in our minds and intellectually, but we can live with this sort of low-grade discouragement. It sort of pervades everything because we don't really know how to live. And what God does in his goodness and his mercy is that he brings people into your life to show you how to live it out. He brings heroes into your life to say, let me get my hands dirty with you so that you can follow me as I follow Jesus. And that's what our passage is about this morning. That's what our passage is about today. The book of Philippians, in it, we've been looking at it, and the Apostle Paul has been calling his readers to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. So he's saying, live like this, not like this. And in his smarts and under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's not content to just tell you, live worthy. He actually says, let me show you what it's like to live worthy. Or let me give you some examples. Let me put some skin on it so that Christian living comes in full color. We're going to start in verse 14 of chapter 2. If you look at chapter 2, verse 14, it should also be on the screen. Let's read this together. And this is where we left off. Paul writes, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Verse 19 says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Verse 25, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Jesus Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's word. Now, Paul isn't telling us here just to live a worthy life, is he? Did you notice? The Apostle Paul decides to show us what it is like to live a worthy life. And I believe what he does is he gives us four examples. That's your outline if you look at your sheet. There are four things he's urging us to consider. There are four people who he holds up and he urges us to consider. The first person is actually himself. So if you look at your outlines, it says, consider Paul. Want to live your life worthy? Consider Paul. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or questioning. But look at verse 17. He gives an instruction, and then verse 17 says, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So what you should see is how Paul shifts his letter from instruction to demonstration. That's what's happening. And the instruction is, now don't complain and live a life worthy of the gospel. And we all know that. But the demonstration is, I am living this out in front of you. And by Paul saying, if you look at me getting my hands dirty, you can do it too. And of all the images that you could use to talk about yourself, if I was to say, now I want you to emulate me, look at me, he uses an image here which I think is very odd. It's right there in verse 17. Paul says, model your life after me, and then he compares himself to a drink offering. Did you notice? Look at verse 17. Now, you go, why would you do that? Here's the backstory real quick. A drink offering is described for us in Numbers chapter 27. Okay? A drink offering is practiced pretty broadly in the ancient world by God's people and pagan people. So it's something that's sort of universally known. Here's how a drink offering works, okay? You take something valuable or something precious to you. It's usually an animal. And you kill the animal. It's a sacrifice, okay? It's an offering. But what would happen in the ancient world is the person who is worshiping, in addition to the valuable thing that they've just killed, in addition to the sacrifice of the animal, they would take an additional thing, what you call a libation. It's probably a cup of wine. And what they would do is they would pour it out on what was already burning. Okay, this is what Paul is talking about. So you have a sacrifice going, the fire is burning, but you go, you know what, this is wine, and you pour that out as well on the fire, and the liquid would go poof, and that's a drink offering, see? And by using that analogy, you have to understand what Paul is saying. He is saying that his life of not grumbling or complaining, the secret to his life is that he views himself as a small sacrifice. He views himself as a little poof compared to the real offering of the Philippians living out their life of faith. See, that's the analogy he's making. You Philippians, you're the sacrifice of faith, and I'm just the drink offering poured on top that's going to go poof before the Lord. So what do you learn? What are you meant to see from the Apostle Paul's life? I put it on your sheet. Ready, kids? Here's your first one. It's this. Paul is saying, Do you know there is joy in pouring yourself out? That's what he's saying. Paul is saying there's joy in pouring yourself out. In being a drink offering, it is in direct contrast to grumbling or complaining. So it must mean the path of joy is empty yourself for the faith of somebody else. In our campus ministry, we have students from Kutztown and Muhlenberg here. In our campus ministry, now and again, my wife and I and our staff team, we face an awkward situation. Here's the awkward situation. There's a kid in college. Maybe they were a Christian before. Maybe they were not a Christian before. But they come and they're in our campus ministry and they meet Jesus in college in a powerful, moving way. This happens almost every year. And this person, this student decides, I want to live my life and I want to pour myself out and I want to go into full-time ministry of some sort. Some of our students decide, I want to go to seminary. Some of our students, they're impacted by Jesus, and they realize, you know what, I want to join your ministry. I want to join campus ministry. I want to do something big for Jesus. And here's the awkward situation. We face it almost all the time. The feedback that they get often from their parents is something like this. Why would you ever want to do that? Because that is such a waste. It's a waste of your education. You studied for so long. I've paid so much money. Child, don't waste your life. We hear it all the time. Many years ago, a good friend of mine, he's still in our ministry, he left a fully paid PhD program at Harvard and decided, I want to join this dinky little campus ministry called Disciple Makers. And one of the things that was hardest for him was not actually walking away from the promise of prestige, but was actually the way people started completely freaking out and saying to him, dude, what a waste. What a waste of your mind. But the amazing thing is, when you look at people who are pouring themselves out, the funny thing is, you ever notice that they're quite joyful? And I remember asking this friend of mine how he deals with the feedback and the anger that he gets often from people telling him he's wasting his life. And here's what he says. It's a small price to pay if people come to live their life for Jesus. And I agree. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying a very similar thing. He's saying, I've been in prison. Paul is saying, I've been shipwrecked. I've been stoned. People have tried to kill me. People have left me, but living for God is not a waste. As a matter of fact, living for God is a joy. But me dying without reaching my full potential, right? Is that a waste? The answer is it's a small price to pay compared to people who will come to know God. And friends, we should consider Paul, and we should ask, what about you? Has complaining ever brought you joy? And the answer is no. But have you realized that the road to joy involves pouring yourself out, investing yourself in something that is bigger than you rather than your own acclaim and prestige? That's what the man is saying. That's what this illustration is pointing us to. So let's make it even more practical. Moms, mothers of small children, I know the winter has been long. It really has been. So here's what you can do, very practically. Ready? Imagine right now your children living for Jesus. Imagine them giving their lives and their hearts and their soul to the Lord of the universe and living their faith out in as a godly child, teenager, adult. And what that does is you start to think on that is you realize, I have the opportunity to pay a small price of the big price that their lives will eventually be. Because it's when our lives are taken from us, and it's when we give sacrificially, that we find a sense of delight. Friends, would you consider Paul? We got to keep moving. There are more people. Would you consider Paul? Oh, look, there's a second person. As a matter of fact, the bulk of this passage that we read is not given to Paul at all. The second thing on your outlines is consider Timothy. What about this guy? Verse 19. So he says, look at me. Then he says, look at Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. All right, what's going on there? Paul has deliberately shifted the spotlight, okay? So Paul's saying, I'm not the only person, brothers and sisters, who has gotten my hands dirty to show you practical Christian living. Take a look, and look long and hard at this man named Timothy. What do you see? That's what he's doing. He's holding him up. Well, what do you see about Timothy? Let me tell you what you're supposed to see. Timothy is an ordinary guy. He's just an ordinary dude. As a matter of fact, he's not an apostle, so he doesn't have a title, so to speak. And in fact, the thing that Paul chooses to mention in verse 22 about Timothy is that, well, he's a young guy. He's a young man. Timothy is like a son, he says, but he stands out among young men. And that's why he holds him up. And here's what the life of Timothy teaches us. If you want to write it in. Here's what it says. Timothy, his whole life flies under this banner, I think, which is this. There is glory in serving. That's what little Timmy says. That's what his life is about. You can read about it in the book of Acts, but Paul is saying it here. Do you know that you can get a reputation? There is glory to be had when you just serve. This past week, I got an email inviting me to come to another pastor's book launch. And now and again, I get emails like that, and I have opportunities to go to these things. You know what a book launch is? Think of it like a mini conference. And, you know, sometimes I'll go. It's a minister. He's writing a book or something, and he thinks everybody needs to hear or learn about this book, so he has a book launch. And I'll go sometimes to these. And whenever I go to somebody who is gaining prestige through launching a book or doing something, you know, in the publishing world, something weird happens to me. Here's what happens to me. I'm shaking hands with other pastors, with other Christian leaders, and it dawns on me, wait a second, this guy who's doing this book signing, he's the same age as me. And they've written books, and I go home, and in the car, every time I say, that's it, I need to write a book. And I start to get a little grumpy. And usually what happens is my wife picks up on it and says, Dave, what's going on? And, you know, I talked about, oh, the book signing was great. She's like, is something wrong? No, nothing is wrong. I just need to write a book. She's like, why do you need to write a book? And I'll go, and she'll ask me, here's a question. Dave, do you feel like you have to prove yourself? And you know my answer? Of course I feel like I have to prove myself. All young men do. And that's why sometimes when you're talking to people, especially if you're a young man or a woman, you feel like you got to slip in the last word. That's why you do it. It's because you need to make your mark on the world. That's why a lot of young people are often the most sarcastic people. Because it's sort of a way to leave a print, to leave an impression. And that's why young men are often sometimes the angriest men. Because their lives, they are scrambling for significance. And when their significance gets trampled or disrespected, you know what? Rage. I think that's why college students, kids, when you take a test, and then, you know, with that moment where the teacher hands the tests back, I know you're not just interested in your own grade. I know you're very interested in other people's grades. Because, here's why, when you are the youngest, your desire to prove yourself is at its highest. Notice? Which is why the life of Timothy, I think, is so amazing. According to Paul, how did Timothy go about, quote, proving himself? According to Paul, Timothy went about proving himself by not trying to prove himself. Amazing. Young man. It's right there in verse 22. Notice, it says, Paul is saying Timothy has gotten notoriety. Timothy has been noticed. Timothy has gotten glory, and Timothy has a reputation. Acts 16 says the same thing. God exalted Timothy. Do you know why? Because Timothy was a servant. Think of it this way. Everybody in church, after the service, can you imagine? You would never do this. Potluck lunch. Everybody after the service, clamoring to get in line. Can't miss any of the enchilada casserole, right? I think the Gillies made that one, so we have to hurry. And there's Timothy, young man, last guy in line. You got to imagine, you know, church, a lot of young people. You come to church, and you know what you're thinking. Everyone's clamoring, right? Look at me, and my family. Do you have a program for me? Do you have a thing that my kids are going to fit in with? What at this church belongs to me? Like, and how am I going to do well here? And here's Timothy. Whatever you guys need, because I want to exalt Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Everybody else goes, all right, what's in it for me, people? Is there a program for every age group? What am I going to get out of this marriage? Whatever it is. And there's Timothy saying, what is best for the church so that we can exalt Jesus? And so we have to ask the question again. That's Timothy. But what about you? Do you believe the lie that if you want to be significant, you need to insist on your own way? Do you believe the lie that you need to demand recognition? And you know what? When I don't get it, I need to complain. Like the angry customer at the restaurant when your entree's not hot enough. I want to tell you, God has eyes for a different type of distinction. Like God has a radar for people who don't insist on their own interests and who don't demand me, but they lift up the interests of others conversationally, practically, financially. I want to tell you something. God exalts those people. Those people get the applause of heaven. And when you bow the knee before Jesus one day in glory, you will see the reward. Spouses, God exalts marriages in which one spouse does not insist on their own way or their preferences. It's what the life of Timothy says. Consider Paul. Consider Timothy. Number three, consider Epaphroditus. The man just keeps going. There's another guy. Verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. Character number three is a man named Epaphroditus. We don't really name kids after him anymore, do we? Take note, okay. I guess that would be Paffy. I don't know how you abbreviate that. But we don't know a lot about this particular guy in the scripture. We know that this name, actually, Epaphroditus, is quite common in the ancient world. So who's this guy? Epaphroditus is the guy we think delivered the letter of Philippians to the Philippians. You understand? So he's the person who's carrying the letter and giving it to them. But considering that this is really the only place we learn anything about him, I think it's really quite strange what Paul chooses to say about him. There's another illustration Paul uses. Paul calls Epaphroditus fellow soldier. Did you notice? He says, Epaphroditus, soldier. Epaphroditus, brave man. And when you think about soldier, maybe some other words come to your mind, right? Think a Roman soldier at this point is basically the butchest, baddest person on planet Earth. Soldier. You think dignified, disciplined, focused, powerful. Paffy, Epaphroditus. So in verse 25, Paul describes him as a soldier. But look at what happens in verse 26. It's very weird. Paul says in verse 26, he says, what's the soldier doing? He's longing for you all. I think that's strange. So this guy who is Epaphroditus, who's taken hits in the Christian faith, the guy who's come under fire, like all soldiers do, this sort of special ops Christian dude who's given the commission to travel to Philippi, which is a long journey, and get this letter to them because it's urgent. He's carrying the Bible. Paul says, the thing I want you to know about Epaphroditus is that he loves you. If you want to write it on your sheet, here it is. The life of Epaphroditus flies under this banner, I think. There is dignity in affection. There's dignity in affection. Do you remember the last time you were sick? And I mean like really sick. Like, do you remember like the last time you had like the gurgling in your stomach? And you're like, is it coming? It's coming. And then it comes. do you remember how distressing that is? Like hugging the toilet is a distressing thing. And you start to wonder and you think, man, I'm glad, is life always going to be like this? You have that thought. And according to verse 27, Epaphroditus was ill. And he is put to the point of death. And the distressing thing, though, to Epaphroditus is not that Epaphroditus feels sick. Look at it. He says he's distressed because you heard that he was ill. That's very strange. So for this man, he's saying their sadness, the Philippians' sadness, that's the most distressing thing. That's a total surprise to me. I always thought the guys who wrote the Bible, they were the theological types, you know? They were the thinking types. They were all about church procedures, and they were butch soldiers. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. They weren't just that. There was a vibrant, real, deliberate affection towards each other. That's Epaphroditus. And I have to ask, again, same question, what about you? Do you believe the lie that being mature means not showing affection? If we as a church worship together, meet together, and our relationships really resemble putting up with each other, then I will suggest we shut the doors down. But Epaphroditus is saying, Sunday mornings, Sunday potluck, Sunday, you know, small groups, don't think business meeting. You know, think more, you know those YouTube videos online with the soldiers returning from battle and all the people weeping and crying and hugging? Paul is saying, more the welcome home videos, that's what coming to church is like, because there's dignity in affection. Friends, consider Paul, consider Timothy, consider Epaphroditus. Talk about them with your family. And there are all these people who what they're doing is they're inviting you to join them in godly living. Now, as we close, you might be willing to say to yourself, well, that's great for Paul. He was an apostle or whatever, right? But you don't understand my situation, Dave. Last thing is this. And let's just wrap up with this. Consider Jesus. Let's consider Jesus. Is he in this path? He is the fourth character in this story. How did these people manage to exude such maturity? Where did they get these skills? Was Paul just born like that? Was Epaphroditus just a loving little child? Actually, the most repeated name in this passage is Jesus. Let's look at him. Verse 16. Paul is looking forward to the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 19, Paul is hoping in the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, Timothy seeks the interests of Christ Jesus. Verse 30, Epaphroditus is about the work of Christ Jesus. Do you notice what just happened textually? Here it is. Jesus is the person who empowers all of this amazing living. Like Jesus is this thread that unites believers together in their work. And by Jesus' death on the cross, what we sang about, by his rising from the dead, by his forgiveness of you, you are in Christ, and you are joined with these men, and you are one of the gang. And the Spirit of Jesus lives in you today, so I want to suggest to you, friends, please don't make excuses. Practice this today. All it takes is for you to claim the promises of Jesus through faith. for you to consider Jesus and you start to look like this. Do you ever realize that? It's amazing. If you think about Jesus, it empowers you to live like these men. He's the power source. Hebrews 12 is going to be on the screen. Let's close with this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, I want you to consider all these model Christians, but today, maybe in a fresh way, maybe for the first time, I want you to consider Jesus, right? Here's the last verse. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You can do it. It's time to practice. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We thank you. We ask that you would allow us, empower us to live, yeah, like Paul, yeah, like Timothy, like Epaphroditus, but we'd be empowered to live like Jesus. Thank you that you've raised up such great men who image and mirror your Son. Would you remind us of the very counterintuitive gospel living that these, your servants, model for us in Jesus' name?